Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God's sovereign purposes and grace, not people's works or character, are the basis for all of His elections. For example, God chose Jacob over his twin brother Esau to be the recipient of the patriarchal blessing before they were even born. Every action of God arises out of His eternal purpose and plan. Yet, to be saved, we must still accept God's free gift of salvation to make our calling and election sure. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 9, verse 9, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 16.
Now, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. God made a promise to Abraham when he and Sarah were childless and very old. Genesis 18:10 said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Isaac was born, and although not the firstborn of Abraham, who was the firstborn?
Ishmael.
Right? Isaac was born. He was God's choice as the son through whom the promises of God would be manifested. You see, Ishmael serves as a lesson for us. When you and I try to fulfill a promise of God in our own strength, it bombs out. God chose Isaac. It was His purpose that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Paul now advances Isaac as an illustration that God deals on the principle, this principle. Okay, get it? He is God. He's God. Now, I don't want to equate the sovereign God with a gorilla. I heard somebody say last night, where does a gorilla sleep in the jungle? Anywhere it wants to. God is absolutely sovereign, totally sovereign. And as Paul had already explained in chapter 4, Abraham believed this promise and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's faith, his belief in God's promise, that justified him before God. It is through faith in the promise of God that the elect of God are called. What is the promise of God? Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So you have on one end God's sovereign choice. How many of you know that we don't know what God's sovereign choices are? You don't see people on planet Earth walking around. Elect, non-elect. You don't see, don't bother praying for me. I'm doomed. Okay, that's fatalism. That's Islam. That's every other religion. A promise. This is the promise that God has promised to us. Eternal life. So this sovereign God who chooses by grace through faith, how do we enter into this covenant of grace? How? Well, Paul's going to tell us in chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did the 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost get saved? Peter got up and he preached the gospel. 3,000 heard and were born again. There may have been up to 1 million Jews there. The vast majority did not believe. How does God call His people, those whom He have chosen? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why you and I are here today. That's the only reason why we're here today. God has chosen us in Christ before the world begin. Paul goes on, and he says in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, notice, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So, Paul now begins to anticipate people like you and I. Well, wait a minute. What about this? And what about that? He anticipates that. Paul concedes that someone might say that the example of Isaac is inappropriate because Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman and therefore not truly legitimate. And so Paul gives this second example of God's election of grace. This time it's Jacob. Had the principle of sovereign election been seen only in the life of Isaac, it would not have produced a biblical pattern. But this principle is seen as well in God's choice of Isaac's sons. And so now he turns to Isaac and Rebekah's twin sons, Yaakov and Esau. Yaakov and Reddy. So God chose to continue the line of blessing through the younger son rather than Esau. That was unusual because normally in Hebrew culture, the firstborn was the one who was honored. So you see, God is revealing to the Romans that he is the one who does the calling. He is the one who does the choosing. It's not always in accord with our natural reasoning or understanding. In Abraham's case, Isaac and Ishmael were sons of different women. Each was a firstborn. Each was a firstborn. But God said in Isaac, God's purposes would be brought to pass. Now, notice what it says in verse 11. This had nothing to do with either son's character, but it was according to God's sovereign purpose and grace. You see that? Isn't that what it says there? 11. In other words, it had nothing to do with merit or demerit. Jacob was not chosen because he was better than Esau. In fact, Jacob was probably a mama's boy. Esau would have been the man's man. He would have been the one on Sports Illustrated cover. Probably, right? Jacob was not chosen by works, but that God's purpose according to election might stand. Amen? Okay? That's what it says there, right in verse 11? Just want you to meet you. I'm telling you just what the Bible says, all right? God's sovereign purposes and grace, not people's works or character, is the basis of all election, whether it's Israel as a nation or in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, Christ is called mine elect. Is that specific? Every action of God arises out of his eternal purpose and plan. Election unto eternal life is unrelated to any human effort. It is based solely on the fact God chose us. You can't come to any other conclusion. God did it, not us. The selection of Jacob to be the heir of the promise instead of his older brother Esau is a perfect example of the sovereignty of God exhibited in God's personal choices. Paul asserts that no one can claim to be chosen by God because of his or her heritage or good deeds. Isn't that true of you and me? Right? God didn't choose me because he looked at me and said, oh, that guy is just so, he is so cute. He's just the nicest guy, right? No. The doctrine of election teaches that it is God's sovereign choice to save us by his goodness and mercy. It's not a matter of merit. Now, that should humble us. That should knock the snot out of self-righteousness and Phariseeism out of every one of us. Salvation is always upon the basis of divine grace, which arises out of the eternal purpose of the sovereign God in Christ Jesus. The Bible talks about how Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was a universe, all of this salvation that we're talking about today, God planned it. God purposed it. God ordained it. God is going to bring it to pass. The one who calls us unto salvation is God, and the vehicle or means of the call is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's power in the gospel. It doesn't matter how charismatic a preacher may be, how expressive a preacher may be. Someone could just say, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit takes those words that come from that are anointed by the Spirit of God, and people are being saved. Because there's power in the gospel. It's not in the preacher. It's not how eloquent or lack of eloquent you are. The power is in the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you and I preach the gospel, Paul says, I plant some water, but God is the one who gives the increase. What's our responsibility? To share the gospel. That is our responsibility, to share the gospel. So, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. What was the context of this passage, the elder shall serve the younger? Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Esau, notice, never served Jacob, but the Edomites, descended from Jacob, served the Israelites. Now, this raises a question, if you really think it through. It's pretty absurd for me, a created, flawed human being, to question Almighty God. Here's the question. Was it right for God to choose Jacob the younger to be over Esau? See, Paul's anticipating that that's what people will say. Mm-hmm. People that are not born again will question the Bible, just what the Bible says. And that's why I said at the beginning, whenever fallen man concludes that his or her way of thinking or acting is superior to an infinite, all-knowing, all-loving God, we are treading on very dangerous, dangerous grounds. Now, as it is written, verse 13, and he quotes from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And Malachi wrote this more than 1,500 years after their death. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God chose the seed of Jacob, or Israel, to continue the messianic line. He didn't choose the seed of Esau, or Edom. Now, notice the word hate. The word hate, as used in this sense, may be more clearly understood as being in comparison to. For example, in Luke 14, 26, Jesus said, if any man come to me. So who is the gospel to be preached to? Any man. You don't go up to somebody and, you know, you don't run into somebody today and go, hi, are you one of the elect of God? If so, then I'm going to share the gospel. If not, I'm not going to waste my time. No. The amazing thing is that we're all born into this world in who? In Adam. We are all, Now, this is where our spiritual circuits blow if we don't let the Word of God be the anchor. We are all born into this world non-elect. When we get born again, we become the elect. But when did that happen, that we became the elect? Before the foundation of the world. Because you come to the conclusion after you hear the whole story, wow, God did this. God saved me. Christ rescued me. Christ redeemed me. I'm born again. And nothing can ever unborn again me. Because there is no condemnation and there is no separation. We are secure. But secure in God. Okay? See, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and grandchildren, it doesn't say that in your Bible, but I add it, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a minute. Aren't I commanded to love my wife like Christ loved the church? You bet. But I'm not commanded to love my wife more than my Lord. And so Elizabeth and I, most people know her as Lizzie, but I said, you know, your name is so pretty, Elizabeth. So now I'm telling people, Elizabeth. I said, so Elizabeth and I have this understanding. We do, by God's grace. We do love one another. It's only by a miracle of God's grace. But here's our philosophy of marriage. When Christ is number one, there is no number two. That's it. When Christ is number one, there is no number two. See, our love for Christ is to exceed and be deeper than our love for one another. So, verse 14. You following this? Okay? All right? Good? Good, good. What shall we say then? So he anticipates a question, just like many people are thinking. Okay, they're anticipating. They're reasoning now. They're leaning on their own understanding. When the last time I taught Romans chapter 9 at church, there was like smoke coming out of people's brains. And they were just, well, wait a minute. But what about? And how about? What does this mean? What does it mean? Just listen to what God says. Let the scriptures breathe. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You see, when Paul asserted this teaching on the election of God's grace, he was well aware that many would object. And there are many that do object to that today. Their objection was embodied in the question, is there unrighteousness with God? Would not God be unrighteous if he chose one man and not another? That's the objection. To the human observer, the choice of Jacob in preference to Esau prior to their birth must appear to be arbitrary and unjust. That's because the human observer is acting on the basis of their limited knowledge. You see, we only see so little, right? Deuteronomy 29:29 is a passage of scripture that becomes more and more, I get it a lot more as I get older. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are things that only God knows that we'll never know. But those which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So there are things that only God knows. Is that hard for us to understand? Only God sees the big picture. Only God sees the end from the beginning. Only God sees every human being who will be born into this world, how they live, the choices that they make. Only God sees all of that. We don't. Paul's response to the thought that God is unrighteous in choosing one over another is the strongest negative that he can express. God forbid. Notice at the end of verse 14. God is not unrighteous. God chose Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau, not because of their character or their actions, but simply because that was his choice. Question. Okay? is God's character to be held in question for making such a choice? God forbid. Whenever we find ourselves asking such a question, we are inadvertently claiming a higher understanding of fairness than God himself. And we step out of bounds when we conclude that anything God does is unfair. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, this statement is a quote from Exodus 33, verse 19. And it's God's response to Moses' request, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Okay? With these words about mercy and compassion, God revealed his character to Moses when he asked to behold the glory of God, to which God basically told him he will reveal himself to whom he chooses. And he goes on and says, so then it is not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. To say that mercy is unfair is to say that it is owed to us. Does God owe us mercy? Just flip the coin a little bit. But mercy is undeserved. And therefore what? Mercy is totally free. God owes nobody salvation. Nobody has claim on God's mercy. If they did, it wouldn't any longer be mercy. It would be a debt that is owed. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. In other words, salvation is not initiated by human choice. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right, so we've been talking about God making choices, but then Jesus says, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there you see that perfect harmony between God's sovereign choice and human responsibility. The Lord has a chosen people, and yet the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Because when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are making our calling and election sure. But where does the grace come from? Where does the faith come from? Who opens our eyes? Him. It's all of him. Amen? Amen? He does it all. I said to our flock, now this was years ago, I said, you and I are sitting in this comfortable church building and we are debating over the term election. And yet when I get to India, I call them the elect of God, and they leap for joy and go back to their villages preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do? Delight in it. Don't let it divide us. Let's do what we are supposed to do. Love the Lord supremely. Love one another practically. Get the gospel out to the lost. That's what election is all about. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.